Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Jehovah Jireh, you are the Lord who provides. Generous compassion, full of grace and mercy to a broken and lost world. To lost lives you come, to redeem souls, and you come to us. May our hearts be filled with praise and worship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Each summer of my childhood, the family would travel. We'd go visit relatives each summer. And it was not unusual for us to be gone for a month to 2 months. I mean, oftentimes it was 2 months, staying with relatives in the area, Chicago, the Twin Cities, the lake regions of Minnesota, and then down to Decorah, Iowa, even sometimes out west to Basin, Wyoming, which is not far from Yellowstone. But every summer we would go to Decorah. That's where my mom was born and raised. That's where grandma was. And we're oftentimes in Decorah at the end of July. So we're there for the annual Nordic Festival. We'd start in Bowie, Maryland at this time of my life, and it'd be very early in the morning, and we'd head west to Des Plaines, Illinois. And Des Plaines is on the west side of Chicago. And from Des Plaines, we'd go to the Twin Cities, and from the Twin Cities to the lakes, and so on. I have many memories of the Pennsylvania Turnpike, the tunnels, the mountains, those rest areas, and then we knew we were getting close to Chicago because we could smell Gary, Indiana. Oh, yeah. We could smell Gary, Indiana. And we just knew we were getting closer. And then that was 17 hours. It was nearly 800 miles. And do you remember the speed limit in the mid-1970s? 55. So, I mean, it was a long day. And we grew up, me and my siblings, my older brother, younger sister, we learned not to ask that question when you're traveling with mom and dad. Are we there yet? Now, the summer of my fifth grade, it was fifth grade for me, and my cousins flew in from the Twin Cities to stay with us for the first half of the summer. The previous fall, their mother had died from brain cancer, and my uncle needed a rest. And the kids needed a home filled with love. And so they came to stay with us. So they flew from the Twin Cities to us in Bowie, Maryland. And they were staying with us, going swimming with us, playing with us, just trying to heal a little bit too. At the same time, my parents had bought a Dodge Maxi Wagon van, 15 passenger. And by the way, that's what I took my driver's test in, was that big old Maxi Wagon van. Needless to say, I failed the first time. I hit a cone in maneuverability. But the 15-passenger van was modified. That first bench seat was turned around facing the second bench seat, and between the two bench seats, we put a table. And then they took the last two bench seats out and built a deck. So underneath the deck, you could put your luggage, and on top of the deck, you could put all these kids. And that's the way we began traveling. My cousins, they did not grow up traveling like me and my siblings did. That summer, it was 1975, we left Bowie, Maryland early in the morning and we started heading west. And on the west side of Washington, D.C., it began. Are we there yet? I mean, it was just a little over an hour into 17 hours of driving. Are we there yet? And it began, and it went on and on. And the grumbling didn't take too long to get coming after that. I mean, there was a constant moaning and groaning from my cousins. Grumbling, as you know, grumbling can grind on the nerves. Israel, they were good at grumbling. Over and over again, they grumbled against the Lord and against Moses. And they were always looking back to Egypt with fondness. Fondness fueled by selective memory, forgetting they were oppressed slaves and driven hard in Egypt. This time, they're starting to feel a little hungry. They were not starving. The word of God does not record that they had begun to kill the herds of animals they were driving. The word of God does not record they had witnessed friends or experienced family members die from lack of food, from starvation. It seems rather anticipation or an expectation of what was to come, that they would starve as they steadily went deeper and deeper into the desert. And that deeper and deeper into the desert just seemed to be little probability of the abundance of food to be found. And so they cried out, "You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. You brought us here to kill us. That's what God did. That's what you did, Moses." And so they were complaining. But I invite you to think about this. Would the Lord God, who displayed such power in delivering Israel from bondage in Egypt, turn around and take them to the desert and starve them to death in the desert? The mighty hand of the Lord that parted the waters and dried the ground. The mighty hand of the Lord that recently made the bitter waters of Marah sweet. Would the Lord let them starve and die in the desert? By no means. Israel had a memory problem. And that memory problem that came out as grumbling showed they had a heart problem. They did not trust the Lord God, nor did they trust Moses or Aaron. The Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven." Then the Lord gave those instructions. They are to gather only what is needed for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. On the sixth day, they are to gather twice as much, so they will rest on the Sabbath. And this is what the Lord said to Moses. "In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Test them. Whether they will follow the Lord's instructions. More precisely worded, to test them whether they would walk in my law. Would Israel walk in the law of the Lord? To see what manner of life they would live. Very directly saying, what is in your heart? If Israel could obey these simple instructions of manna collection, that bread from heaven, would they be able to obey the great instructions? If they can't follow these simple instructions, collect just enough for this day, would they be able to obey the great instructions when the finger of God writes the commandments for them? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." He was looking to their hearts. In your hearts, whether or not you would keep his commands. A rebellious heart or an obedient heart. Or phrased another way, a grumbling heart or a heart filled with worship of the Lord God. A grateful heart, a thankful heart, an obedient heart. Or a grumbling heart, showing that it is a rebellious heart. Do you have a heart filled with worship that shows an obedient heart? Because obedience and worship, they go hand in hand before the Lord God. Do you know the happiest children are children who learn obedience? That's what the research shows. Diana Bumrind and Robert Lazzarelli, I don't know how to pronounce his name, but I'll give it a try. Lazzarelli? Something like that. I'll give you the correct spelling if you want it so you can look it up for yourself. But they show, their research shows, obedience does make life for mom and dad better. But the primary benefit of obedience is the child who learns to obey. This is quoting from John Rosemans, fail-safe formula for helping your child succeed in school. Section 4, home reform, and it's part 4, obedience. And this is what he writes. Obedient children are happier, do better in school, and are more socially successful. Obedience. Likewise, the Lord God was testing Israel, teaching them to be obedient to his ways, to move their hearts, to be hearts filled with worship for the living God, the Lord their God, whose mighty hand had delivered them and whose mighty hand is preparing to provide. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, one of the many names of God, first spoken when Abraham answered Isaac's question, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." The Lord provided the sacrifice, and Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." He called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provided the sacrifice that spared Isaac, foreshadowing the Lord will provide the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. The Lord, the living Son of God. And likewise here in Exodus 16, we have the Lord foreshadowing the bread that comes down from heaven. As we learned in TNT this past Thursday night, written in the Gospel of John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." John chapter 6 verse 41. At this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Are you making the connections from Exodus 16 to the gospel here? Notice, they're still grumbling against God. And it's over 1,000 years later. Listen more from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 48. This is Jesus teaching. "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus answered them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." God's provision began in the evening as quail came swarming in and they covered the ground. In the morning, as the layer of dew was lifted, there was a layer of flakes like frost on that desert ground. "What is it?" they were asking. "It is the bread the Lord has given to you to eat. Each is to gather as much as one needs." Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. "And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed." Some did not obey and tried to keep some till morning. The manna turned rancid and filled with maggots. Some went out on the seventh day and found none. Here in the desert, Israel was there to learn to trust and depend upon the Lord alone. Learn to obey the Lord. For 40 years, the Lord provided. The Lord provided this bread from heaven, even during the numerous times Israel grumbled against the Lord. Aaron was instructed to take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place the jar before the testimony, so Israel would not forget for the generations to come how the Lord provided. Yet how quickly we forget the generosity of the Lord, providing our daily bread. For it is the Lord who provides the sun. It is the Lord who provides the rain for the crops. It is the Lord who provides the seeds, and the Lord who causes the seeds to grow. It is the Lord who gives the yearly harvest, mercies anew each day. Generosity of grace that forgives sins. The parable recorded in Matthew 20, that parable of Jesus, the workers hired first are grumbling. They had worked the hardest, and they grumbled at their wages, even though the wage was that they agreed at the beginning of the day, complaining that the last worker received the same as they received. I want to tell you straightforward, this parable is not about wages. It is not about a work environment. It is not about a living wage being paid, as some social justice people try to portray this parable. It has nothing to do with wages. It has everything to do with God's goodness. God's goodness. The word translated from the Greek as generous in the Greek means intrinsically good. Intrinsically good, by nature, good. And that wording there, when they're grumbling, that word translated envious can be translated as evil. Evil eye. So you have the contrast, evil and I am good. And the words there, the clue that this is not about wages or work conditions is how the parable begins. The kingdom of heaven is like. So it's not about earthly wages or earthly work conditions. It's about the kingdom of heaven is like. And God is good to all. He is called to saving faith. The last to the first. Each person will receive the same forgiveness of sin, redemption of the soul, because God is good. If there is grumbling when someone comes to saving faith, it means the person really does not understand the goodness of God. God does not see, let even one perish. God wants all to be saved. The goodness of God wants all to be saved. So if there's grumbling when one comes to save, it means you do not understand the goodness of God and the power of grace. We should be rejoicing with the angels in heaven when a sinner repents and comes to saving faith by God's call and God's grace. Even when a person who has lived the life of a scoundrel is on his deathbed, and moments before death, that saving faith comes from God into their heart, we rejoice because forgiveness of sins has come and another soul is redeemed. The worst scoundrel, the vilest of sinners, even at the moment just before death, can receive this goodness from God and be forgiven of all their sins. Forgiven of all their sins. That is the power of God's goodness and the power of grace. To be forgiven of all sins. Christ died on the cross and paid in full the cost and wages and penalty of sin. For you and for all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living bread that came down from heaven, you have eternal life. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. How does your heart respond? What is really in your heart? Be honest. Is there grumbling? or from your heart does worship flow? From your heart, does joyful worship flow? Does obedience to the Word of God flow? God has been so good to you. So good to you. Forgiveness of all your sins. And He provided the true living bread from heaven in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God has been so good. So you, me, all of us, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord in song. Worship the Lord in dance. Worship the Lord in tithes and offerings. Worship the Lord from the heart with every breath of all your life. Worship the Lord. Worship. From the heart, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.